I want to take a look this morning at Matthew chapter 6 and just kind of give you an idea of where I'm getting this idea of sending it. Here's what Jesus said to his followers. Jesus, the Son of God, and if he's the Son of God, he knows everything. He knows what he's talking about. We can trust him. He died and rose from the grave to prove who he is, so I trust him. You know, as Andy Stanley once said, and I love that line. I'm gonna get it wrong, but I love his line. If somebody can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'll believe what he says. And here's what Jesus said: Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why does it matter where you invest your life, the things that are most precious to you? Why does that matter? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know why it's doing that to me. There we go. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so I'd ask you, what do you treasure most in your life? And for a lot of people, it's their stuff, which is why people get sensitive if they perceive that anybody's going to talk about money. People get really sensitive. You know why? Because their money matters to them. It's close to our hearts. For some people, it's like, nah, money doesn't matter to me so much. It's my family. For some people, it's their career or their reputation or the admiration of other people or their freedom or their hobbies. I mean, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for some people, it's their home. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is so, so important because the proverb says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. But here's something that Jesus has buried this truth right in what he says there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus is indicating there, what he's telling to us, according to Jesus, we actually have the ability to send our hearts where we want them to go. Did you know that? Jesus says you can send your heart where you want it to go by the way that you choose to invest what matters most to you. Where are you sending your heart? See, nothing matters more than your heart. Everything else in your life, it says, it's the wellspring of life. Everything in your life flows out of the condition of your heart. You think about how your heart is. Everything comes out of that. And you have the ability, says Jesus, to make sure that your heart is in a healthy place. You can send it where you know it needs to go. And the truth is, when I live with my confidence in God and my commitment to God, that sends my heart in the right place. But when I live with my confidence and my commitment in the wrong places, when I put all my confidence in things other than God, when I put my commitments all in towards something other than God, the result of that is I start to experience a lot of things in my heart. I start to experience a lot more anxiety in my life. I start to experience a lot more worry in my life. What if it doesn't turn out? What if I lose this thing? What if I'm looking at the wrong thing? And when I don't get my way, I can experience an awful lot of bitterness when things don't go my way. And so many people experience those kind of things in their lives, anxiety and worry and bitterness in their lives. And they grasp for control constantly. It affects their whole lives. Why? Because they've sent their heart to the wrong place. So we're going to look this morning, actually, not just this morning, but for the next several weeks, we're going to look at biblical stewardship. We want to look at what it is. We want to look at how we do it. And then we want to look at why it's good for us. And before asking this the question, how should I invest my life, we actually need to back up and ask an even more basic question. And that question is this: whose life is it? If you understand this, It will change everything else about your life. I mean, some of you, when you go to work, some of you are given tools at work, and those tools can be various things. You know, some of you have got a box of tools, or you drive around in a truck that's got tools all in it. You know, for some people, it's they go into an office that's been provided for them, and they've got a computer and some files and stuff like that. But if you've been given some tools, you can use them fully, but you've got to give them back, and you've got to answer for what you did with them. When you go rent a car, if you ever rent a car, you know, you can use it fully, but you've got to give it back, and you've got to answer for it. I remember driving with a guy one time. We were in a rental car, and he did one of those, you know what some people call it a farmer blow, other people call it a snot rocket. He plugged one nostril and just blew. And he's like, it's a rental. Who cares? And I thought, that's the grossest thing I ever saw. But anyway, I was just glad he didn't, you know, do it in my direction. But the reality was, you know, we had to give it back. Now, they're going to clean it. But if you wreck a rental, man, you're gonna pay big money for that kind of thing because it's not yours. I want to give you a thought on how this might look in your life. Most of you have got something valuable with you right now. You've got a wallet. Pull it out. If you've got your wallet on you, go ahead and pull it out. If you've got your purse, go ahead and hold it up, okay? If you've got your smartphone, put those other things down. Just hold up your phone, okay? Now, I want you to do this or this. Hand it to the person next to you and let them hang on to it. Okay? Because what's in your wallet? I'm seeing a purse handed across an aisle right now. This is amazing. There's so much faith in the room. So much faith. How many of you took a quick glance at who's next to you before you hand that over? And you are so worried that I'm going to take another offering right now, aren't you? Hey, listen up. Those things represent so much of your life. They represent what you own. They represent what you do. They represent what's valuable to you. What if the person that you just handed that to decided to help themselves? Well, the fact of the matter is, it's still got your name on it. And you're going to hope that they treat that with respect. I heard a story. I love this story. A 6-year-old kid figured out his mom was ordering stuff on Amazon on her phone. So while his mom was taking a nap one afternoon, he got her thumb and unlocked her phone while she's sleeping, and he just orders up thousands of dollars worth of everything he likes on Amazon. She had no idea till the stuff showed up because her name is still on it, you know. Her name's still on it. It's not really yours. It belongs to somebody else. Now, I don't want to start talking about stewardship because a lot of times we use that term stewardship. We're going to talk about giving, and it's going to be a financial appeal, and I don't want to start there. We'll get there because that's important, but I don't want to start there because it would be the wrong place to start. If I did that, if I was effective and a really good salesman, and I'm not a good salesman, I work hard at being a decent preacher. I don't think I'm a good salesman, but if I could, I might talk you into giving, but if that's all I did, you might end up feeling like you were just an incredibly generous person. And isn't God lucky to have somebody as generous as me? And shouldn't he bless me for just being such a giving person? And that's not where we're going to start, because that would make generosity and stewardship all about you. And it's not. The first place we need to start, if we're going to start honestly and biblically, is we need to start with God. Because the reality is, God owns everything. We have to start there. God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It's all his. He made it. If you make something, it's yours. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. It goes on, the verse ends, all things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. So if you're going to have a right view of your life and everything that's part of your life, like I said, there's a lot of things we're going to look at in this series. We're going to look at you and your time. And we're going to look at your bodies and your possessions, and we're going to look at your opportunities and your skills and abilities. We're going to look at all that stuff that's part of you. You need to begin with the understanding that it's actually not yours. It belongs to somebody else. You're just borrowing it. My life, is on loan from God. My life is on loan from God. That will change your entire perspective. And people may object. Somebody might say, wait a minute, Chris. Nobody ever gave me anything. I worked my way up from the bottom. I've worked hard for everything I have. I've got where I've got by my own effort. I've got what I've got by my own effort, by my own sweat. And you wouldn't be the first to think that if that's what you were thinking and objecting right now. In fact, way back in one of the earliest books in the Bible, when God is having Moses write down his laws, God's laws for the people of Israel, he says, make sure you write this down too. So you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. See, you're not the first one who thinks that. Way back, as far back as we can think, people have been saying, it's been me, I did this. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. If you've got opportunity, where did it come from? Why were you born where you were born? Why did you have the upbringing you had? Why have you been given the opportunities, the education? Why are you at this point in history? What about your brains? You say, I got my way to where I am today by thinking. Who gave you those brains? I worked really hard. Who gave you that strength? You know, who gave you the skill, the ability to pick up on things and perceive things and do what other people can't do? Who gave you that? God did. And so what do you call someone who uses someone else's investment to earn more? What do you call someone who uses someone else's investment to earn more? You call that a manager. That's a manager. And that's what you and I are, if we're honest. King David and the leaders of Israel, they once gave this enormous and extravagant offering to God because they wanted to build the temple. David didn't end up building the temple, but he got the preparations ready for the temple. You know, had some plans made and a site set aside and got all the materials lined up. And they gave this enormous, extravagant offering to build the temple. And David was a guy, when you think about David, you know, here's a guy who had everything. He had riches. Yes, he had riches. He had good looks. Women swooned for him. All right? He had brains. He was a smart guy. He knew how to figure things out. He had amazing leadership abilities. He was strong. He was a warrior. He could fight and beat people. He had courage. He wasn't afraid of things coming at him. He could even play the guitar, for crying out loud. You know, I mean, that's the thing. Isaac, he can preach and play guitar. And I can't play guitar. I can only preach. King David, like, you never won a battle. David had it over both of us. It's amazing what he was capable of. And then out of all that comes all of this wealth, and he gives this offering to God. And did he say, God, you know, I've got it together, and out of all my togetherness, I just brought you this offering, and I inspired other people to bring theirs as well. No, that's not what David said. If you take a look at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 14, you can read the whole passage, but here's the capstone on the passage. Here's what David said. He says, everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand. He said, God, all of this that I've got, how could we be so generous because it all comes from you? That's what he concluded. And having the perspective of God's ownership affects everything. It affects your view of your finances and time and your lifestyle and hobbies and possessions, your relationships. It affects your contentment. It affects everything. And so the real first question of stewardship is, who is the real owner of everything I have? And in fact, it begins with an even more foundational question about your life. Who owns me? Who owns me? The understanding of stewardship revolves around the fact that I'm a manager holding all that I have, including myself, in trust for God, who is the creator of the universe. Who owns it? And what's it for? This last Christmas, my extended family down on the coast has had this tradition over the last several years that at Christmas time, we'll, as a large group, as a family, we either go bowling together, and then we come up with crazy bowling names for each other, or we go skating together. We've done both. The last couple of years, it's been bowling. And when you go bowling or when you go skating, there's always, it entails the rental of footwear. And you hope that you'll get a new pair of bowling shoes that don't have broken laces and that don't smell too bad, you know, and that fit. But you know you're going to give them back. And if you go skating, same thing. You hope you get the skates that fit and don't have the broken laces. That's kind of the big thing. Will they give me ones that I can actually lace up? But again, it's a matter of who owns it. If you wear the bowling shoes, you can't take them to the mall or skating. That wouldn't go well. You wouldn't want to wear them to the mall. If you wear a pair of skates, you can't walk out into the parking lot with them because you got to know what they're for. In fact, some years back when I was getting into cross-country skiing and I didn't have my own set of skis yet, I'd go to the ski shop and I'd rent some. And I knew the owners. They're wonderful people. And they were gracious about their rentals and, hey, enjoy it. And they'd give tips and all this kind of thing. But they were very firm about one thing. They said, don't put the skis on in the parking lot. They said, you think it's just snow down there, but there's always gravel. Cars bring it in on their tires. Even if you think that there's enough snow as a base, skis get wrecked and then they don't slide properly. Put your skis on once you're on the trails. And they were really picky about this. Why? Because they know what the skis are for. If you're going to use your life right, if you're going to invest it right, you got to know what it's for. Is this a bowling life or a skating life or a skiing life? You know, you got to know what it's meant for. And in the Bible, the people who understood that, they invested their lives well. The Apostle Paul was a guy who had it all going for him before he met Jesus. You know, he was well educated. He was we think that he was probably wealthy. He was going places in his career. He was well respected. A lot of people admired him. He was going to the best schools. But he didn't know peace until he found Jesus, or really until Jesus found him. And he understood this whole idea about I need to know who owns it and I need to know what it's meant for. He knew that about his life. He knew what his life was for and what he was meant to do with it. In Acts 20:24, is this inspiring verse. When Paul talks about us as he's approaching the end of his life, here's what he says about his life. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I know what I'm here for. He was here for a specific purpose, and his life found meaning and peace and confidence. He could go full send with his life because he knew who it belonged to and what it was for. Do you? That's hard to say. The vast majority of us would never want to say that. I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I can live out God's purposes that he has planned for me. That's hard to say that, but until we get that right, you're never going to get the rest of stewardship right. Because here's the thing. God doesn't just want your 10%. He doesn't want your 50%. He wants 100%. He wants our lives. What you do with the portion of your income that you don't put into the offering is as important to God as what you give him. And what you do with your Monday to Saturday matters as much to God as what you do with your Sunday. Do you believe that? It all matters. There's a lady that her life story is something that just gives me chills when I read portions of it and understand just how committed to God she was, how she lived her life in full send mode. Her name is Helen Rosevere, and she died, I believe, in 2016. But she graduated with a medical degree from Cambridge University in England in 1952, and then went to serve in a part of the Congo, now Zaire, where there was not one other doctor in her whole area. She had to build her own surgical ward. And I don't think it's even Zaire anymore. I think that's changed its name since then. She prayed for a builder to build a surgical ward for her. None came. None came. Her autobiography book is I prayed for that God would give me the mountain, and he gave us a valley instead. But she found God in the valley. She prayed for a builder. None came. So in the middle of a busy surgery schedule, more and more patients are coming. She's trying to train students. She started working with local tribesmen who would teach her how to make bricks out of mud and straw. And she would do this. And one day while she's making bricks, a doctor making bricks, an emergency arrived. And so with bleeding hands, you can imagine making bricks out of, you know, gravel and dirt and mud and straw. She's got bleeding hands from this work, and she goes and scrubs up for surgery, and she said the pain was absolutely excruciating. Tended to the emergency and then went back to the brickyard after the operation. And one of the local men said to her, "Doc, we know now that you love us and that you care for us. Because when you enter the emergency room wearing your mask and gown, you frighten us." They thought she was a white witch. "But when you come out here and you work with the rest of us and bleed the same as we do, we realize you're one of us." And so she quit praying for a builder. She realized, she says, that the main reason that she had come to Africa was not to be a medical missionary. That's what she thought she went to Africa for. She had come because she belonged to God. How simple is that? She had gone to Africa because she belonged to God, and he had called her to himself. And it was her life, more than her particular acts of service, that impacted the people for Jesus. That's what it's like to know. That's what it's like to know who you belong to and what you're for. So how do I send it spiritually? How do I do this? I want to give you some practical steps this morning. Number one, some of you are you live your whole life on full send mode. I mean, there are those of you who just live life with passion. You take risks, you commit, you try stuff, you go deep no matter what you do. You need direction. You need direction. Not so much passion. You've got the passion. You go for it, but you need direction. Some of us, however, and there might be some of us in the room who hold back. We don't want to take that leap because we're afraid of getting hurt. We're afraid of getting disappointed. We're afraid that we might actually go all in and commit to the wrong thing. And so the question is, for us, do I give back the keys? If it's God's life, do I give back the keys? Do I give it back to him? Actually, God doesn't want you to give the keys back just yet. He wants you to keep the keys to your life. He wants you to take responsibility for the things that he's entrusted to you. He's made you a manager, and he wants you to manage. He wants you to live it. But he wants you to remember that someday he's going to ask for the keys back. And he's going to ask you, "What did you do with what I gave you?" And so in practical steps, how can you make sure your heart's going in the right direction and your life is following? Number one, commit to him the first thoughts of every day. In Psalm 5, verse 3, it says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." See, part of living God, living life committed and confident is connecting with God every day. A big part of what will make you who you are is what you constantly feed on. And are you going to feed on what the world offers you, or are you going to feed on God first? And some of you have taken the challenge in the last few weeks to do some fasting. I know several have commented that they are, and some people are, you know, fasting from food for different portions of time. Other people are fasting from a luxury that you're normally used to. And what I find out, you know, when I fast is, number one, it's uncomfortable because I'm used to being comfortable. I'm used to getting what I want when I want it, and fasting doesn't feel comfortable. Whatever it is you fast from, whether it's fasting from social media or from food, whatever it is, whether you give up dessert for the month of January, or, you know, however this looks for you, but fasting makes you uncomfortable. But what you find out is you're empty, and then there's room for something else, and there's a spiritual reality that goes on. And so when you commit to God the first thoughts of every day, you clear out something. And for some of you, that's going to mean, I'm not going to check the news or my social media feed first thing. I'm going to give God that time. For some of you, it means I'm going to have to actually get up. I love sleep, right? I love sleep, and I'm going to give up some of that. I'm going to empty myself of something that I like and makes me comfortable so that I can have room for God. And a big part of what is going to make you is what you feed on. Are you going to feed on what the world offers you, or feed on God first? That's a huge way that we can send it spiritually. The second thing that we can do is commit to Him the first day of every week. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. This was a habit of the earliest Christians, that they would come together, they would worship together, and here you are. And when we do that, we remind ourselves who we belong to by giving Him a day to worship Him, to serve Him, and to rest from our labors, to rest and remind ourselves that we're dependent on Him and we belong to Him. There's a huge benefit in that, by the way. I'm going to suggest to you another way that you can send it spiritually, and that is commit to Him the first 10% of every paycheck. Ouch! But here's what it says in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. When I started doing that, and that's called tithing, that's a tenth is tithe. When I started doing that, boy, I tell you what, there's some things that happen in you. Why do you do that? Well, in gratitude, it helps me be grateful for the past, how God has brought me to this point and taken care of me. It helps me keep my priorities straight and clear in the present, because my priorities can become all about me and what I want, what I need, and what I have a right to. And this helps me keep my priorities straight and remember that God's the one who owns me and everything. And it also helps me to remember to put my faith in Him for the future. And it gives an enormous amount of confidence and peace in life. That's one of the ways that we can show that God has first place, is to give Him the first portion. And then finally, commit to Him the first place in every decision. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything that you do, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So every time you've got a decision to make, put God first. Trust Him and step forward with confidence and commitment. And remember why you're here. Those are some practical things you can do to send your heart where it belongs. What happens when we do that kind of stuff? We're going to talk more in the next few weeks about what that looks like. I'm going to talk about it, and then in a couple of weeks, Reg Stewart is going to talk specifically about your talents and your abilities and how to invest that well. But what happens when you put your confidence in God? When I put my confidence or you put your confidence in God, pick one. What happens when you put your confidence in God and you commit? Number one is He will guide your life. That's what it says. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He might not make your path easy, but He'll make it straight. He'll help you see where you should be going. It'll be clear. He will guide your life. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful to live with somebody showing you where you needed to go? Coming back to Jacques' story, I mean, to get to a place that on your own you could never have got to. In fact, it would have killed you trying. To have a guide that knows the way. And we have a God like that. We have a God that knows the way to where you need to go. He will guide your life. Secondly, what happens when you put your confidence in God? You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry anymore. Because if it belongs to Him, it's His to worry about. If I rent the car and the car breaks down, I don't have to worry. Somebody else can fix it. And if it's God's life, and if everything about my life belongs to Him, then really the final responsibility, yes, He's given me some responsibility here temporarily and in part, but the final responsibility is really His. In Matthew 6, I don't know why it does that. In Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, it says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. You don't have to worry. Thirdly, He can give purpose to everything you're going through. See, sometimes when you're living, where you're living right now isn't where you want to be. Last year, we went through the book of Genesis, and you remember Joseph, who's a guy that's serving God, trying to do his best, and he ends up as a slave and then a prisoner in a country far from home, and he's in jail, and, you know, this isn't where life was supposed to be. He had been promised by God that he was going to be a ruler, that he was going to have authority and privilege. And you know what it doesn't say in the book, the story about Joseph? It doesn't say, well, God busted him out of that jail that night and he was fine. No, it says while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And he stayed in that prison for a number of years before the next phase of God's plan unfolded in his life. But here's the reality. God can give purpose to everything that you're going through. Your greatest ministry could come out of your greatest hurt. In fact, the very things that you have resented the most in your life, the very things that you've regretted the most in your life could be what God wants to use in your life to be a blessing to others. God can give purpose to everything when you put your full confidence in God. And then finally, oh, I love this one. You can't lose it. When you invest your life with hope and confidence in God, you can't lose it. It's the safest investment you will ever make. I mean, if you're going to invest a whole lot of your life in something, if you're going to invest 4 years of your life in going to get a degree, you want to make sure that degree is going to count for something. You want to make sure it's kind of insured. If you're going to invest your money in something, you want to make sure that whoever's got that money can be trusted, or it could hurt you in a big way. And the reality is, you can invest in things on this earth. You can buy a car and it might be a lemon. You can make an investment and it might fail. Jesus said, the stuff on this earth, moth and rust can destroy it and thieves can break in and steal it. How many of you have been cheated, have been lied to, have had things taken from you unjustly? How many of you have been robbed? That can happen on this earth. You can lose everything, but you can't lose what you put in Him. You can't lose it. Thieves don't break in and steal what you put in the kingdom. Moth and rust doesn't destroy the part of your life that you invest in the Lord. Nothing can take that from you. And so if you realize that God loves you and you belong to Him, you can have great confidence for everyday life. Here's the reality. Everything belongs to Him. And He loves to share. He's generous like that. As we move into communion, contemplate this thought. That He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? I mean, when you think of God, and He looked down at people who had ruined their lives with sin, and He looked down at people who were separated from Him. A messed up people, a sinful people like you and me, completely separated from a pure and holy God. And He looked down at us and He said, I'm going all in. I'm going to send it. In fact, I'm going to send Him. And He sent His Son to live among us a perfect life, to die for us a criminal's death on the cross, so that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, anyone who puts their confidence and their hope in Jesus, could have eternal life. That kind of God is not going to hold back anything you need. So, have you given your life to Him? Have you recognized God's ownership of your life? As we come to receive communion this morning, I hope that you will contemplate what He's done for you. Communion is this beautiful symbolic act, but it's a meal as well. And this is the part of the service where believers come forward and we receive the picture of Christ, His broken body, the bread, His shed blood, the cup. And we take it in. I say, Jesus, all of you for all of me, and I want it. So as you come, I hope that you will recognize God's ownership of your life. If you've never done that before, today's the day. Today's the day for you to say, God, I know I'm a mess. That bitterness, that anxiety, that worry, that sense that I can't ever make right the things that I've made wrong, that sense that I can't trust, I want to lay that before you and believe that what you've done for me is enough to forgive me, to heal me, to give me hope and a future. You can do that today by calling out to Him. And if you need to reaffirm that decision, do that today. Let's pray, and as I do pray, can I invite our musicians to come forward and our elders to come forward and help me serve. When we stand for communion, this is a part of the service where believers are invited to come forward. Communion is this is for people that know they have a relationship with God through Jesus. If you're not sure of that or not sure you want to do that, I'd encourage you to sit this one out. And nobody's going to judge you or look down on you for sitting it out. In fact, that would be an honest thing to do. If there's sin in your life, don't let it hold you back from the communion table, but confess it. Confess it. Jesus died to pay for that sin, so don't hang on to it. Confess it before you come. But if you do confess it, don't let guilt or shame hold you back. The communion table represents what Jesus has done, and you are forgiven as you confess your sins. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You went all in. You sent it completely for us. You held back nothing. With confidence in the Father and His perfect plan, You fully committed to give Your life up for us. And so would You hear the prayers of those who today would call out to You and say, Lord Jesus, I'm all in. Lord Jesus, I recognize that You made me, and then I made a mess, and still You didn't give up. You came and You died for me to pay the price for my sin, to bring me back into a relationship with You. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm all Yours. Everything about me, all Yours, because You bought it. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You hold back nothing that I need. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for guiding me. I need Your guidance. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving me hope to replace my worry, for giving me purpose in my pain, and for giving me the absolute confidence that nothing, nothing, nothing can take away this life You have given me for eternity. Thank You in Jesus' name.